Let's look in the Word of God, the Luke chapter 11. We're asking the Lord for revival. We're looking for God to stir our hearts. 4 days I get to be with you, and we're wanting God to revive our hearts. Yesterday morning, we talked about God reviving us when we're lukewarm. That was the Sunday school hour. In the morning service, I talked to you about revival is having a close relationship with Jesus Christ. And last night, I drew our attention to the fact that none of us are smart enough, wise enough, old enough to serve God on our own. We have to abide in Jesus. And Jesus is a master at taking all of our I can'ts, and through His Word and His Spirit and His power, He can turn our I can'ts into I can's. And God really encouraged us last night, and I was so thankful for your response. Let me speak tonight on another revival theme. Luke chapter 11 has 13 verses discussing this theme. You let me read it to you, and I'll begin reading in verse 1. Luke 11, verse 1. Would it be okay to ask you to stand as I read God's Word? Would you mind doing that? Not everybody can, but if you can, stand for just a moment, unless tonight I have just our hearts open for the reading of God's Word. Verse 1 says, "And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, verse 5, and he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. In verse 7, he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" How many of you are familiar with those 13 verses, at least partially? You know them? You're familiar with them? Most of us know these verses. We've heard them. We've read them. And you know these 13 verses contain a major revival truth that all of us need, that all of us need to improve, that all of us need to incorporate. Open your heart tonight. Let God tonight revive in a mighty way in your life. And I'm going to title the message right out of verse 1, where they said to Jesus, "Lord, teach us to pray." And Father, I ask you to do that very thing tonight. Our needs are great in Christianity. Our churches are in need of revival. There are literally billions yet without Christ. Many of us in this room tonight have problems with children that are grown but are far from you. Some of us have kids that are in this room that trouble our heart. We're concerned. There are situations that trouble us. There are needs that we have. And dear Lord, you've got to help us to have a revival in our prayer life. And I pray you'll do it. Lord, there may be a man sitting in this room tonight or a lady, this Monday night service, and they're not saved. Now, God, I have no way of knowing who that would be, but you do. And please, Lord Jesus, show them tonight how good you are and how loving you are. and what it meant when you died on the cross for their sins and you were raised from the dead and saved them this night, I pray. And oh God, we'll thank you for what you do. I can't do this without you, and so help me to teach and preach tonight, I pray. In the name of our Savior Jesus, I ask these things. Amen. Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. How many of you agree that prayer is a glorious privilege? Do you agree with that? How many of you believe God answers prayer? You with me on that one? It's true, isn't it? My favorite story that I've heard recently about God answering prayer was about a lady, and she bought a pet. She is a widow, and she is lonely, and she went to a pet store and bought a pet. She bought one of those talking birds, and she brought it home, and the pet owner said, it's got to get comfortable. It's already trained. And it's got to get comfortable, and once it gets comfortable with your surroundings, your house, you know, the odors of your house and the activity of your house, it'll get comfortable, it'll start talking. And sure enough, several months went by, and finally her bird started talking, and it only said two words, and it said them over and over again. And the only two words her bird would say was, let's kiss, let's kiss, said them all the time. Somebody knock on the door, her bird would say, let's kiss. And it embarrassed her. Her pastor came over to have prayer with her, and he was sitting in the living room there and getting ready to pray. And her bird said, let's kiss, let's kiss. And it embarrassed her. Well, her pastor bought himself one of those birds. But he trained his, and his bird was more spiritual than hers. He trained his bird to say, let's pray, let's pray, let's pray. And she heard him tell that story one day in church, how his bird would always say, let's pray, let's pray. And she said, Pastor, she said, would you be willing to let my bird come over and stay with your bird for a few weeks? And maybe my bird would learn to say, let's pray. And Pastor said, that would be fine. So he brought his bird over, and she brought her bird over and put it up on the shelf there beside a pastor's. And her bird spoke up first, and her bird said, let's kiss, let's kiss. And Pastor's bird said, praise God, my prayers have been answered. Now, that's a dumb story, and you probably heard that story. But is it not true that God does answer prayer? It's true. And isn't it also true that as much as it is a glorious privilege to pray in many of our lives, it's also a glaring failure? Most of us in our generation don't have a prayer closet. Most of us in our generation don't have a prayer life. And yet the needs are greater than they've ever been. Every need you're aware of is an invitation for you to learn how to pray and to see God Almighty do mighty works in our generation. God still does miracles. God still answers prayer. God still works in a mighty way. And I want to challenge you tonight. Some of you need to be encouraged because you're a little discouraged. You've been praying about something and you haven't seen the answer. I've got encouragement for you tonight. Some of you need to repent tonight because you're a child of the King and your prayer life kind of has gone by the wayside. And we'll never have revival and we'll never see the power of God and we'll never see miracles apart from learning how to pray. And so draw your attention to my text tonight, if you would please. I'm suggesting that all of us need to learn to pray, but how can we do it? There's three thoughts Jesus is teaching us here in this passage. And the first one, I draw your attention to verse 1 and just a little section of verse 2. And my first thought to share with you tonight is this. Consider with me the request they made. They heard Jesus pray. And when they heard him praying and he got done, they said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now, I want to suggest to you tonight, ladies and gentlemen, that real, genuine, powerful praying is something we have to learn to do. Now, how many of you are aware of the fact that anybody can pray? Do you believe that? It's the truth. Anybody can pray. In fact, one of the names of God in the Psalms is Thou That Hearest Prayer. That's His name. His name is the one who hears prayer. That's who our God is. God hears prayer, and it's part of His nature. He loves it when you and I pray and come to Him in that capacity. But real, genuine, powerful praying is prayer beyond that. See, you can pray anywhere. You can pray anytime. How many of you are aware of the fact you can pray while you're doing dishes? Yeah. You can pray while you're taking a test, can't you, kids? You can pray while you're mowing the yard, right? You can pray while you're driving, and if you live here, you should. You can pray when you go shopping. But I'm not talking about that kind of praying tonight, and I don't think this passage is either. When these disciples in Luke 11 said, Lord, teach us to pray, they're not talking about the kind of praying you can do while you're driving or while you're in grocery store or those fast little prayers we throw out. They're talking about something that looks a little bit like this. It's this kind of praying. It's genuine, powerful, miracle-seeing kind of praying. It's not wrong to throw out fast prayers while you're doing the dishes or just while you're driving. There's nothing wrong with that. But there is no doubt about it that these disciples saw Jesus praying in a certain place, in a certain way, and they wanted that kind of prayer life. The lesson in the passage here is that real, genuine, real powerful, miracle-working, mighty moving of God kind of praying is something you got to learn to do. It's got to be learned. It has to be said. Because the second verse says, and he said unto them, when ye pray, say. I suggest to you tonight that the Bible teaches us at three different lessons about learning to pray. And the first one is that it takes time. One of the reasons we seldom really genuinely pray in our generation is that real, genuine, powerful, miracle-seeing kind of praying takes time. Takes time. Secondly, it takes a place. Jesus said, when you pray, enter into your what? Come on, nobody ever does. Enter into your what? Your closet. Now that doesn't necessarily mean that you have a closet. You perhaps have seen War Room, that Christian movie that's out. Now that lady on War Room had a closet. She cleaned it out and went in a closet. But the point of a closet here is not necessarily the place where you hang clothes. In Bible terminology, it's a private place. A place where you can get right down to the nitty-gritty with God. Be alone with God, private with God. It takes a place. Daniel had a place. Y'all know that story? Daniel, when they signed the law one day and said, you can't pray to anybody but the king for the next 30 days. The Bible says this about Daniel. He went to his room, opened the windows toward Jerusalem, and kneeled on his knees three times a day as he had done. You have a King James Bible? The King James word there is aforetime. He went and did something he had done aforetime. Now, teens, we don't use that word often, but what that word means is it was a habit in his life. Notice he had a place in his living room with the windows open toward the temple in Jerusalem. He knelt three times a day. The psalmist alluded to three times a day when he said, morning, noon, and evening will I cry aloud unto the Lord. A real genuine prayer life involves time and a place. And if that's true, do you have one? How often do you have a place and a time where you do this? Daddy, when's the last time you did this for your family? On your knees, in a place, on a specific time, and cried out to God for your wife and children. Mom? How about it? Grandparents, how about it? You know something? You and I seem to know everything going on in the world. We just do. We want the news. We catch the news. We gotta watch the news. We know everything going on in the world, but we don't know God because we don't pray. Honestly, how's your prayer life? I suggest it takes time. Takes a place. I taught on prayer at a little church in Enterprise, Alabama several years ago, right off Fort Rucker and a military base. And there was two ladies in that church, both of them divorced, mom and her daughter, both divorced and had been divorced for years, neither had remarried, but they lived together in Enterprise, Alabama in a 3-bedroom, 2-bath house. And the one bedroom they didn't use was kind of their junk room. That's what they said to me. It was our junk room. But I taught on prayer. You know what they did? They went home and they cleaned out the junk room. I mean, they cleaned it out and they designated that room as our prayer room. Their prayer room. That's our prayer place. That room is clean. That's the place where we go and we can privately meet with God and have a prayer life. Some of you have a large home. You got a place for the television. You got a place for the coffee pot. You got a place for the shoes. You got a place for the Game Boy. You got a place for the DVDs. But in your home, you don't have a prayer place. And I suggest to you tonight, you need one. Now, I don't know what that means because the Bible's open about it. For me, I lived 16 years in an RV. My wife and I, when we found out we were having our first baby, we moved out of an apartment into a 40-foot fifth wheel, an RV, and we lived in it for the next 16 years with the five children we eventually had. And how do you have a prayer closet in an RV? Early in the morning, I'd get up for everybody else, and my prayer closet was a little kneeling area in front of the living room couch in that RV while everybody else was in bed and while it was still dark outside. That was my prayer place. And sometimes I'd get up late and I didn't have a place in the RV to kneel. But a lot of times I parked in church parking lots, and I don't know how many times I've had a key to a church in an early morning hour, and I've slipped out of an RV, walked across the darkness of a church parking lot, and come in the door of a back door of a church somewhere, and turned off an alarm, because they always give me the alarm keypad, and made my way down an aisle in the darkness of an early morning and made an altar at the front of a church. I had to find a prayer place. And I suggest you get my son Joshua. He's 19. See, he was a teenager, younger teenager, the age of some of you teens up here. God worked in his heart about having a prayer place. And our home that we live in now is three bedrooms. We have a boy's bunk and a girl's bunk and mom and dad's room. And I know God was working in his heart about praying, and I went down the hall one night after he had responded about having a prayer life, and his brothers are in bed. We love to read. We're big readers, and the kids often go to bed and read, and most of the time in our family, it's going down the hall, okay, you got to finish that chapter and get that light out. We do that a lot. Finish that chapter, get that light out. And I came down the hall, and I was going to tell his brothers, get that light out, and when I opened the door to tell them, they were reading, and they have twin beds, bunk beds over here, rather. And Josh has a twin bed in that room. And my son, while his brothers are reading in bed, was kneeling next to his bed. He had a prayer place. Now, it wasn't private necessarily, but he had designated a place. And don't you know if a teenager can pray like that, you and I can, right? I think it's helpful to have a list. Now, a list is not inspired. I don't have a verse on that. I don't have a verse on that. But at least for myself, I'd give you practical advice. If you're going to have a prayer life, you do need a place. That's biblical. And you need a time. That's biblical. I think a list is just practical. How many times have you ever gone to a grocery store and you got there and did not remember why you went? How many ever got home and said, oh my word, I forgot. How many ever that happened? Ever happened to you? You know what's important? Write it down. How many of y'all with me on that? Write it down. How did my dad ever go to the grocery store without a cell phone? I couldn't do it. I'm telling you, if I didn't have a cell phone, I'd probably be lost in a grocery store somewhere in the world to this day. I can't find it. I call my wife. I write it down, and even writing it down, I got to call my wife. Are you men that way, or is that just me? I'm like, honey, where in the world do you find such and such? And the weirdest thing in the world is she knows. It's absolutely scary. She's like, well, I think it's over on aisle such and such by such. And it is. And I'm like, how do women know this? It's amazing how God made you women to be that way. We guys are clueless about grocery stores. And I write it down, still need help. But writing it down is a key, isn't it? And here's what I went to Barnes & Noble several years ago, and I bought myself a journal. Just a little, because I wanted one that was portable. So I could stick it in my briefcase and carry it in my pocket and have it with me. It's my prayer. It's a brand new one. I got a new one because my old one, it's got fingerprints on it. And I was drinking a cup of coffee one day and spilled a little coffee on it. And the pages are torn out. And I write things down to pray for when I got it. So I mark it off. And it was falling apart. So I got it. This is my new one. And it's just a little journal. It's got my name in it, my address, in case I leave it somewhere. Got my cell phone. And then I got a daily list. This is what I pray for every day. Got a daily list. It's four pages. This page is me.
This page is my family and our special needs. And this page over here are friends and just special people I pray for. My neighbors are on here. I'm praying for them. There's Trey. Trey's 8 years old. He's on my prayer list.
Trey lives at the end of the street. And he comes up all the time because he's in love with my Charity. And he thinks she's beautiful. And he's right about that. Smart kid. And he has a four-wheeler and she has a bicycle. And last summer, he's trying to impress my daughter. He had his four-wheeler and he's riding it up the road and she's riding down the road in her bicycle. And he's trying to impress her. He's going to do a donut beside her. But he lost control of it and ran over. Went right over top of her. I mean, just flattened her out. Went over top of her. Just a tiny little foot. But he went right over her bicycle. And so we got to know Trey. And Trey comes up to the house. And Trey lives with grandparents, Grandpa and Grandma, and Uncle Gene. And Trey's mama lives in town but doesn't want him. She doesn't want him. And his dad lives in town. He doesn't want him either. I should say lived in town because his dad died about 4 months ago. He's 30. Hard living. Rough life. And Trey hangs out in my yard a lot with my daughter. Last time I left home to get to the airport, there were 5 kids playing in my yard with Charity. Trey was one of them. And I'm praying for him. I've been talking to him about Jesus. He's close. He's under conviction. He's going to get saved, I think. I pray for him every day. There's my neighbors. Micah's on this page. I pray for Micah's self every day. I pray for him. He's not married. I've been praying for him a wife. Don't you think that's a good request? I used to advertise for him a wife. I quit doing that because we started getting resumes and letters and phone calls. And I'm not joking. I'm not joking. He met this one girl. Her grandmother sent her over, and she came over, and she said to Brother Micah, she said, hello, my name is such and such, and I just wanted to tell you that I am called to be an evangelist's wife. And that was fun. I should have videotaped that one. Just things I pray for every day. You can have a prayer life. You know what I do? I write things down on here that I'm praying for and mark them off when God answers. There's two right there just in recent weeks God's answered. I was praying. And I asked the Lord about a dentist because it's been a couple of years since I got my kids to the dentist. And just in our busyness of our schedule and traveling and all, we just hadn't done it. And I got to thinking, I need to do this, but there's 5 kids and dad and mom. That's 7 people times the dentist fee. And this is going to cost a lot of money. So I prayed about it. I didn't fast and pray and put on sackcloth and ashes and weep and wail and throw dust in the air or anything. I just knelt and said, Lord, you know this is a need in our life, and I feel like a bad dad, Lord, that I haven't had my kids to the dentist in 2 years. What kind of dad am I? And I got to get this done. I'm sorry that I haven't done it, but if I'm going to do it, you got to help me. That was Tuesday. I prayed for that on Tuesday. And I went to West Virginia for a revival on Saturday and Sunday morning preached in a church. I've been there for years, and they bring their teens to camps to hear me. And so I've known of their church for 20 years. There's a young man in the back row. I first met him. He was this tall. Now he's got a wife and 3 kids that are taller than that. And after the service, he pulled me aside. He said, Brother Young, I need to talk to you for a moment. And he pulled me aside over in the corner, and he said, I don't want to offend you in any way, but I got to talk to you about something. He said, Brother Young, he said, we've been praying for you, and I don't know if you know this or not. He said, you're one of my favorite preachers, and you always have been, because I remember when I was this big hearing you preach, and I've always loved you. And he said, I don't even know if you know this or not. He said, but I'm a dentist. And I was all ears, brother. I was all ears. And I thought, no. He said, Brother Young, we were praying for you about this revival this week. And he said, you know, I remembered as I was praying this week that when I was in dental school and I was getting my training, that I told God, God, if you'll let me get through this and you'll let me get my practice going, then people that serve you, I will offer to be their dentist and I'll pay the whole bill. And I was praying for you this week and God reminded me of that. And he said, Brother Young, I don't want to offend you. And if you say no to this, it won't bother me at all. But he said, if you'll let us, he said, we'll do any dental work you need this week. And anytime you're in West Virginia, you call my secretary and my secretary will put you on the schedule. And I will come after hours if I have to. And I'll pay my employees to do it. I want to be your dentist. He said, you okay with that?
Let me pray about it. You better believe I'm okay with that. Now, isn't that amazing? Don't you know God loves me? And you? I just went to God and said, Lord, here's a need. In my daily time, Lord, we got a need here, and I don't know what to do about it. You got to help. And God did it. Church, I want to tell you, God wants you to have a prayer life. Look at the church you're sitting in. Isn't this a phenomenal facility for crying out loud? I'm a big shot. I'm preaching the Fairfax Baptist Temple. I tweeted that. Because honestly, I mean, I got people love to do what I'm doing tonight. I get to be here. And here I am in this big old beautiful building and all its history and blessing of days gone by. But you know what? The church has a need tonight. Look at these empty pews. Why, those were put here because we filled them up. What are we going to do about it? Here's what we're going to do about it. We're going to remember the glory days. Boy, it was great back then. And here's what we do often in our generation. But you know, these are the last days. And times are just hard. And people aren't saved like they used to be. The funny thing about that is that nobody bothered telling my friends in the Philippines that these are the last days and great things are supposed to not be happening. Because every church I go to in the Philippines are spilling out the doors and people standing outside and hundreds are getting saved. You know why? Because there's people that are doing this. Oh God, revive your church. Break our heart for souls. Call our children into the ministry. Pour out your spirit in our services. Almighty God, show up and do miracles and answer this prayer, answer that prayer, and take care of this need. I'm just telling you, you put things down and you get on your knees and you designate a place and you start praying, because that's what Luke chapter 11 verses 1 and 2 is trying to tell us we need. Are y'all with me tonight? In my prayer journal, by the way, if it'll help you do what I do, I had so many things I wanted to pray for, I couldn't get it done every day. So I divided my prayer journal. I pray that every day. I did this morning. But I also have a prayer list for Sunday. I pray for pastors in churches on Sunday. And on Monday, I pray for friends. I have two people on that list. And that's a joke. On Tuesday, I pray for evangelists. And on Wednesday, I pray for missionaries. There they are, two pages of them. And on Thursday, I pray for special needs. And over here's one of my favorite ones. This is my Friday list. You can barely see it because there's only five things on it. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. And this I call impossibilities. Every Friday, I get on my knees and I take those five things to God. And I want to tell you, they are not going to happen because they're impossible. There's no way. There is no way. Unless Almighty God did a genuine, no doubt about it, no holds barred, I'm talking about genuine, bona fide, the real deal, no doubt about it, miracle. He'd have to do a miracle in the most unbelievable way to answer any one of those five requests. But I found a verse that says, with God, nothing shall be impossible. So every Friday, I go to God, and after I get through my daily list, I say, now, Lord, here's five things, and I know they're not possible, and I don't know if you'd do a miracle for me like that or not, but I'm asking you for these five things, and if I get to heaven and you didn't answer them, it won't change anything, because I don't know if I'd do a miracle for me either, but Lord, I'm asking you based on that truth that you can. Now, I want to tell you, it's not that I'm anything special, it's just that one day I got to reading this passage and said, Lord, I want to have a prayer life like that too. God, I want to see miracles. I want to see you answer. I want to see you move. I want to see your power come down. I want to see you work in my family, in my life, and in my children. And I want to see our family go to you about needs and you take care of them. And I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, that's what God is inviting you to in Luke chapter 11. And we gotta finish. Here's the request they made. You got it? Number two, look at Luke 11. Here's the model they received. Because here's what he said. When you pray, say. And he gives a model. He says, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Notice, in the model, he starts with relationship. Then he moves to reverence. Our Father which art in heaven, it's our Father, that's relationship, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's reverence. And then he says, ask these things. So the third part are requests. You ever heard somebody say, you know what, you shouldn't always go to God and ask.
Well, don't you tell Jesus that. Because Jesus said, this is how I want you to pray. If you're going to pray like me, do it reverently based on the relationship you have with Almighty God and bring your request. That's what he says. Don't apologize for going to God and asking. That's the point of prayer. You know what the word means? Prayer means ask. Which is why in Shakespeare, I pray you means I ask you. That's all. It's asking. It does involve relationship, doesn't it? Now, why can you and I go to God in prayer? Because we're part of the family. Are y'all with me on that? Our Father. How many of you have children? Let me see your hand if you have children. Relationship matters, doesn't it? Makes a difference, doesn't it? Like you kids up here. I like you kids, but you're not mine. So my kids have privilege you don't have. You're not my kid. You know what my daughter Abigail did to me when she was a little girl? Every night for 2 years. That little girl got out of her bed, came through the RV. You ever stayed in an RV? You can hear the kid coming. Through the living room. Through the bathroom. Up the step into my bedroom. Mom's bed was closest to the door. Mine's on the other side. And my wife and I had this agreement. We had an agreement. Whichever side of the bed the child comes to, that's who gets up. And apparently my wife prayed about it. Because every time my kids get out of bed, and I'm not even making this up, they come to my side of the bed. Every time. And for 2 solid years, young people, my little girl Abigail, she would get out of bed, come through that RV, come around the foot of the bed, and come to my side of the bed, and she'd wake me up. 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3:30, 4:45, somewhere every night for 2 years. And she would always ask me the same thing. She'd say, Daddy, can I have a drink? Every night. Daddy, can I have a drink? And she was always so happy about it. Daddy, can I have a drink? And just, she was so excited. And teenagers, you know what she got? You know what she got? She got a drink. Because she's mine. See, you try that. You teenagers come to my bedroom tonight about 1 o'clock in the morning, lean over my bed and go, hey, Brother Dave. When I have a drink, it'd be a whole other ballgame, wouldn't it? See, you try. You're not going to get a drink. Not on your life. You're not part of my family. But she is. She has rights and privileges nobody else has. Don't you know tonight, you're a child of the King. Your Father God is Almighty God. And when you get on your knees, you are coming into the very presence of your Father God. It's relationship. That's why you can go. It's in reverence. That's why I'm convinced that this kind of praying is not your typical everyday kind of, oh, I'm driving and saying a quick prayer. This kind of praying involves reverence. Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. This is how we show reverence. There's something reverent about this. There's another way to show reverence, and that's to be flat on our face. There's another way to show reverence that kind of makes us Baptists a little uneasy. But we ought to get over it. This is another way to show reverence. It is. In fact, gentlemen, do you know the Bible says in the New Testament, in the words of the Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit, I will that men... The Greek word there is not humanity. It's males. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands. You ever obeyed that verse? You know what I do when I pray in restaurants? This. I pray like this in restaurants. I pray this way at my table at home, in my prayer closet. I sometimes pray like this. It says, Reverend God, as far as I know, these hands are holy. Somebody said to me one time, well, maybe that's just cultural. And you know what? Maybe it is. Maybe it's just a cultural thing. Okay, let's say it is. if it is a cultural thing, is it wrong? No. You know, the Bible says, gentlemen, that we're to greet the brethren with a holy kiss. That's a great verse, isn't it? It's in the Bible. Greet the brethren with a holy kiss. How many of you would say that's cultural? Come on, talk to me. It is. There's no doubt it is. But let me ask you a question. Would it be wrong? Come on, talk to me. Would it be wrong? No. It'd be a little awkward in our culture, but it wouldn't be wrong. Hey, guys, you ever been kissed by another man? Yeah, I have. Twice. I remembered them. The man that led me to Jesus was named Leslie Arwood, Brother Arwood. He was a pastor, he was my preacher, he was a soul winner, he was my mentor, he was my discipler. He was just everything. And when I left for Bible college, he saw me off. He had prayer with me. He hugged me, and I'll never forget it. He kissed me on the cheek. He said, "Son, go serve Jesus." I remember that. I was in a revival in Alabama, and there was a man in the church that kissed everybody. Now, they knew it. Did they tell me? Did they give me a heads up? No! They could have let me know. I could have at least prepared myself. I was on the front row. Now, shake hands in fellowship. Everybody, hello, brother. And I shake two or three hands. I'm ready to preach. We got to get out of here. I don't want people to be here late. You people take 10 minutes right now. It'll be 10 minutes later. And just get on with the service. And they're still shaking hands. And here he came. I didn't know this. He's coming down the aisle. And I'm at the front. Wait, I got my Bible in my hand. And he came in like this. Well, I'm okay with this. Come on in. I'm a hugger. I'll hug you. And come on in. I thought he was coming in for a hug. And he came in for a kiss. And laid a big one on me. And when he did, Pastor, he reached in my pocket and stuffed something inside my coat pocket. Kissed me. And I didn't remember that he put something in my coat pocket because I was stunned that he had just kissed me. Because I was sitting there going, did he do what I think he just did? I froze. I was caught off guard. And then I got home that night, and I remembered. And I got my coat, and I reached inside there, and I pulled out an envelope, and I opened it. And he put it in my pocket. He put an envelope in my pocket, had a check inside it for $1,000. I thought to myself, praise God, he can kiss me anytime he wants to. Brother, I'll line up. You bring it on. I can handle that. That didn't bother me a bit. I was like, hey, brother, come on. I just come in for another one, you know. Now, that's cultural. You understand? That's cultural. Is this cultural? It may be, but the point of it is reverence. God wants you to have a prayer life that involves reverence. Reverence. That's why it's got to be something special. This kind of praying is not your ordinary run-of-the-mill praying. This is a prayer life. And then it's simple, isn't it? It involves requests. And I'm going to be done here in just a moment. I'm running out of time, and we still got a ton of verses left. But look at verse 3. Look at verse 2 again. He says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Give us day by day our day. Forgive us our sins." Do you notice that everything here is asking? Don't you want God's kingdom to come in Fairfax Station, Virginia? Don't you want God's kingdom in your family and in your home? Don't you want the kingdom of God to prevail on earth? Pray about it. Don't you want God's will to be done? In heaven, it always is. Now, you tell me why it's not on earth. It always is done in heaven, but it is not always done on earth because earth is a place of sin and sin's curse, and the enemy is always attacking the plans of Almighty God. God wants it to be done, but it's not, and I can explain this to you. I have no idea how this works, but there is no doubt about it that God has a will for planet earth. And God's will being accomplished on planet earth is somehow connected to me and you doing this. You wonder why our churches have no revival? I'm convinced part of it is because we almost never do this. Why are we seeing so few people saved and added to our churches? Why are our services so dry and dull and boring and God's power's not there and we're just doing Baptist mass? We stand up at the same time every service and sit down at the same time every service and just go through them. Why is God not there? Because nobody much is willing to cry out And that's what Jesus is trying to teach us to do here, church. To cry. To get hold of the throne. To see miracles. To see the power of God. When's the last time you saw it? How long has it been since you were in a service where God was so real? You felt like you could reach out and touch Him. When's the last time you've seen heaven come down? When's the last time you've been in a service where folks were just getting saved right and left? Because the power of the Spirit of the Lord was there to draw them to Christ. And I'll tell you why we haven't seen that. Because we're failing to do what Luke 11 is trying to teach us to do. But it's simple. Because you can ask. I'm about out of time. We better get our kids home tonight. How's your prayer life? So, David, I'm busy. I know. The Bible never says pray 2 hours or 3 hours. But I think it would change our lives if we had prayed 10 or 15 minutes every day in private on our knees. It'd change your marriage. You take some needs to God like that, you start seeing God do miracles in answer to your praying. Somebody's got to cry out to God for Fairfax Baptist Temple. I mean, there's all kinds of things we could talk about, have an opinion about, discuss, right? But having an opinion won't change anybody. Having a good discussion and talk about it won't change anybody. Getting angry and bitter and upset won't change anybody. But there's a God in heaven, if we'll get on our knees, who can come down and change anybody. That's what I'm trying to preach to you about tonight. So here's what he does in Luke 11. You got to think about the request they made. It's the request I need. Lord, teach me to pray. You got to think about the model they received. And let's close. There's no way I can do it justice. I'm just going to throw it at you. You think about it, meditate on it, but I'm going to throw it at you. In verses 5 through 13, he shows them here a lesson they needed. A request they made, a model they received, and a lesson they needed. It's a strange story, isn't it? Which of you shall have a friend? Go to your friend at midnight. At midnight of all times. Midnight! Key word there. It's the middle of the night, for crying out loud. Key idea. He goes at midnight and he says, a friend of mine has come to me. I have nothing. Key statement. I have nothing. Key statement to set before him. And he from within shall answer. Now here's a strange way for Jesus to illustrate prayer, isn't it? What do we? Prayer changes things. God answers prayer. So Jesus says, let me tell you a story about prayer. Let me give you an illustration. And here's the illustration. This guy goes to his friend and asks, and here's what his friend says. No. That's a weird way to illustrate prayer, isn't it? Well, that's a blessing. Let me tell you about prayer. This guy goes to his friend and says, hey, I got a need. And his friend says, no. Well, thank you for that great illustration. Don't you kind of think that's a little odd? So what in the world is Jesus trying to teach us here? It's a valid question, isn't it? So he says, don't bother me. The door's shut. Verse 7, my kids are with me in bed. I'm paraphrasing. I can't prove this, but that statement always caught my attention. My kids are with me in bed. I think they lived in an RV. That's what I think. And in verse 8, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend. And here's the point. Yet because of his importunity. Here's what Jesus is teaching us, and our time's gone. There are some prayer requests that are so mighty. There are some prayer requests that are so impossible. There are some prayer requests that will not be answered apart from fervent, intense, urgent warfare. There are some prayer requests that cannot be met apart from importunity.
You know what will revive the Fairfax Baptist Temple to a mighty powerhouse church where souls are regularly being saved and added to the church, and the power of God is so present in services that people show up at the building because they got a prayer request and they know if I can get there and get those people praying, God will answer my request. You know what causes that kind of a church? Fervent, intense, urgent warfare. And any believer who's willing to pray like that can see miracles. There's a mom in this room tonight whose heart is so heavy for a son or a daughter or a grandson or a granddaughter. And you know what? Your fervent, urgent, intense warfare on your knees, fighting the forces of hell itself and the power of the Spirit of God and on the authority of the Word of God, is probably going to be the only thing that'll change the heart of your child. You believe in that kind of praying? Shame on us for not doing it. There's got to be some man in this room willing to pray an hour. There's got to be two or three of you in this room that would covenant together and start meeting together 30 minutes every week and crying out to God to pour out His Spirit again at Fairfax Baptist Temple and fill this building with unbelievers who are coming to Christ and growing in the Lord, and homes that are being restored and miracles that are happening in every service. Do you long for that? Wouldn't you love to be a part of a church where it's normal for somebody to get saved every service and join the church? Where people whose marriages are a mess come running because they believe, if I can get there. If you remember, that's what they did to Jesus, wasn't it? If I can just get to Jesus, if I could just touch the hem of His garment, if I could just be where He is, if I'm telling you, if I can get there, I believe He'll heal me. And He did. They did that in the book of Acts. The power of God was so real in their churches and in the apostles' lives that people said, we got to get there. In fact, if they couldn't get there, they took handkerchiefs and they took it over there and said, touch my handkerchief to those men and see if God in my faith will move in answer to that. You say, well, that's a little drastic. You're telling me. But I'm telling you, the hour's drastic. My children need to see God and His power and souls saved. Church, I'm 46 years old. This is my 25th year of preaching revivals. And you know, I'm in a great place in my life. I have the privilege of preaching in the biggest and largest churches in our particular movement. And I'm going to say this gently. It's a sad time for me. You know why? Because I'm preaching in the waning days. Most of the churches I preach in are waning. We're smaller than we've been in years. I preached in a church not long ago that at one time was a powerhouse, and nobody has been saved in that church in 22 years. They are fundamental, independent, Bible-believing Baptists. And they've not seen anybody saved for 22 years. You know what's even more shocking than that? Every person around that church is 30 years of age and younger. Because they are on a street of a college campus, and they are surrounded by a mission field. Everybody on that street is desperately on their way to hell, and that church is doing nothing. God save us from that. God rescue us from a generation that's dry. We're dry bones. We had great churches. But I'm telling you, church, I promise God, I'm going to go everywhere in this movement, and I'm going to beg God's people to absolutely believe in fervent prayer again and to take time to fast and cry and beg and fight the battle and seek God and cry out. I'm calling on teenagers who will start praying 5 or 10 minutes a day for God to move in your generation. I'm calling on millennials. We've talked long enough about millennials. We've discussed them long enough. We've shared enough reports about them. It's time for millennials in our generation to learn how to get hold of God. Somebody has got to win 80 million millennials to Jesus Christ.
Somebody's got to do it. And there's no way we can do it. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough time. We don't have enough ability. We don't have enough know-how to do it. But we have a God who sits on the throne of the heavens. And he says in this passage, importunity is the key. Don't you stop praying, because there's a battle raging. And the enemy's fighting. And the enemy's fighting. And the enemy's fighting. And the enemy is fighting harder than the enemy has ever fought. But there's something about my falling on my knees before the God of the universe. And somehow here, that wages a battle in the spirit realm. And things that are impossible become possible as I cry out to God. And I'm importuning. And I ask and I cry and I call. And I'm at midnight. And it's urgent. And I'm not taking no for an answer. No, God, you have to do it. God, I'm not ordering you, but I'm begging you. You have to move in our generation. And I'm telling you, church, I'm telling you, and I'm closing, I'm telling you. It's the truth. It's the truth. Every time a church starts urgently, fervently, mightily, powerfully calling on the God of the universe, that is a church that will have miracles. Marriages will be put back together. Pews that were empty will start filling up. Churches will start getting a broken heart for souls. You won't have people going to sleep in the invitation. Instead, they'll be praying in the invitation. Oh, God. He's here. Oh, God, he's here. You've got to save him. God, please save him right now. Lord, don't let him leave the building lost. God, I brought her. She's here. Oh, Lord, my son is here. He agreed to come, and he's here. Oh, God, please. Please help the choir to sing with your power. Oh, God, please help. God, oh, God, please come. Do you see how it works? How many of you believe God answers prayer? And don't we need to revive our prayer life? Shouldn't we kneel tonight as God's people and say, God, I'm going to start a prayer life. God, I don't know how to do this really, but if you'll teach me, I want to get together with some brothers in the church and we're going to start praying over specific things we want to see God do. I got to close. I've said that too many times already. Please, church. Please, church. Move into Luke 11. And have revival.